I would say that as I was preparing this message, many tears were shed as I began to think about what Christ did for me. And so I will tell you this morning that probably some of the details that we talk about will probably be intense. But I want you to understand what Christ went through. Next Sunday, we're going to talk about something happy and something exciting and something wonderful and glorious. But this Sunday, it's going to be just a little bit hard to understand, maybe hard to grasp, hard to take in. But can I want you to understand, without the crucifixion, the resurrection doesn't happen. Jesus had to endure the crucifixion in order for the resurrection to take place. And so we're going to talk about that. We've been talking since the beginning of this year. We've looked at the book of Matthew. We've gone through. We have just 2 weeks left, today and next Sunday. We began with the genealogy of Jesus, and these next 2 weeks we're looking at the ending of the life that Jesus spent here on earth. And so next Sunday is the Easter. We're going to look at the resurrection and what Jesus said to us as he was leaving this earth. But before we look at the resurrection, it's so important that we look at the crucifixion. And today we're going to cover quite a bit of scripture. And if you'll go with me to the book of Matthew, I'll be in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. I'll have the scriptures behind me. But I want you to understand the crucifixion began at Gethsemane. The agony of his suffering begins in prayer, and it will end in death. Matthew chapter 26, I want to begin reading at verse 36. It says, "Then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," that is James and John, "along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, 'My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me.' Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, 'My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.' Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. 'Couldn't you men keep watch with me for 1 hour?' he asked Peter. 'Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away a second time and prayed, 'My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done.' When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy." You ever do that, anybody? You know what I'm talking about? You read or you're on your phone and you know what I'm talking about. Think about it. That's what the disciples are doing. Verse 44, "So he left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to the disciples and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come, and the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer.'" We're going to stop there for just a moment. But as we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, it's important for us to understand that there are 10 different stages of Christ's suffering. I'm going to give those to you today. We're going to move through fat quickly on some of them. Some of them we're going to spend a little bit of time. But there are 10 different stages of Christ's suffering. And that first stage, it begins here in the Garden of Gethsemane. He began to be sorrowful. Luke verse 37, or Matthew chapter 26, verse 37 said, "He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled." The physical and the spiritual sufferings of Christ begins in Gethsemane as he prays about what was ahead. Look at what Luke chapter 22, verse 44 said. It said, "And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground." Understand this. This is literal. This is literally what happened. Jesus literally sweated drops of blood. And when your body is under extremely intense stress, The small capillaries in the sweat glands, they will break and they will mix blood with sweat. Jesus prays to the Father in heaven, "If it is possible for this cup to pass from me." I don't believe that Jesus was asking God to not let him die. Understand this. Here's what I believe. I truly believe, because the whole purpose and the whole reason for Jesus to come to this earth was to go to the cross. That's why he came here. There had to be a sacrifice made. There had to be an ultimate sacrifice. And so that is why Jesus came to the earth. He came to the earth to live amongst us so that he could die. So I don't believe that he was praying, "Hey, don't let me die," because it was the only way. What I truly believe was happening here was that Jesus was asking God, he was asking Jesus to be spared the agony of separation from God the Father. That's what it was. Think about it. The worst possible thing that could happen would be separating from God. That's what sin does to us. And when Jesus is going, when he goes to the cross, he's going to take on the sins of the world, and that separation is going to take place. And so I truly believe that maybe possibly that Jesus was asking, "If it's at possible, can I be spared the agony of the separation from you, God, my Father?" Because that's what sin does to us. He knew that his physical death would be accepted as full payment for sin. He knew that he had to do that, but the separation from the Father was far more troubling. And that is why I believe that Jesus prayed on, "Yet not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus committed himself to endure both physical death and spiritual separation from his heavenly Father in order to obtain and guarantee our spiritual salvation. He had to go through this. He had to endure this. This is the first stage. The second stage, he'll be spit on, he'll be struck, he'll be slapped. After Jesus leaves the Garden of Gethsemane, a couple of things happen. He is arrested and he faces a religious trial conducted by Annas and Caiaphas, the high priest. They bring in some false witnesses and they declare him guilty. They then spit in his face and they strike him with their fists. Some of them even slap him. And it was this stage that fulfills the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, that says, "I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting." You see, this council then hands Jesus over to Pilate, and this is the third stage of Christ's suffering. He's taken to Pilate. So here Jesus is. He's already battered. He's exhausted. And so they take him across Jerusalem to be questioned by Pilate, the Roman governor of the region. Pilate sees nothing wrong with Jesus. He don't want to have anything to do with this. His wife tells him in a dream, "Hey, you need to avoid this at all costs." How many knows when your wife says something to you, sometimes you need to listen, right, men? He was getting some advice from his wife at that moment. He needed to listen. He needed to take heed. But what does he do? He says, "Well, the law says for the people to choose." So he says, "What do y'all think?" Well, these religious leaders had the people in such a fury that as he begins to, they start egging them on. "Hey, we want him crucified. We want him crucified." And the law said that, "Hey, you get to release somebody." Pilate was hoping that he just got to release Jesus back to him. He's like, "I can release anybody I want." And they said, "We want Barabbas. Release to us Barabbas, the thief. We want him delivered to us. We want Barabbas. We don't want Jesus. We want you to crucify Jesus." And he offers to release Jesus. That was customary, but they wanted Barabbas. They wanted someone else. So Pilate releases Barabbas, and he sends Jesus to be flogged. Stage 4. Now, the Roman flogging, it was very brutal. What they would do is they would strip the victim of his garments, and they would stretch him out against a pillar, or they would bend him over a low post with the hands tied. Then they would bring out an instrument of torture, that was a short wooden handle that had several strips of leather attached to it. There would be bits of iron and bones interwoven into the pieces of leather. Two men usually whipped the victim, one lashing the victim from one side and one from the other side. And because of the way that they would do this, it resulted in the flesh being cut so severely that veins, arteries, and sometimes even the inner organs would be exposed. Sometimes victims would die during the flogging. And it's probably because of this severe flogging that Jesus wasn't able to carry his own cross all the way to Golgotha. Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds we are healed." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we may die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed." You see, Christ suffered so you wouldn't have to. He endured the torture for you. It was for your healing that he went through this. It was for your sins that he went through this. You know, they made a movie several years ago called The Passion of the Christ. And I was looking for a scene of the whipping to just kind of give you a glimpse, but I couldn't show it to you because it was so graphic and so violent that we do have some children in here some, and I just thought it wouldn't be appropriate to be shown in front of you at just today. But as I begin to watch that and see the torture that he went through, I just began to weep there in my office. I said, "He did that for me. He took those stripes for me. He took that pain. He took that agony for me." Even as I'm talking to you today, it's vivid in my mind seeing what he went through and understanding what he went through. The next thing is the fifth stage. There's a robe on his shoulders, stick in his hand, and crown of thorns placed on his head to symbolize the mocking him as king of the Jews. You see, after Jesus is flogged, he's barely able to stand, but they untie his hands. They place him in the middle of a group of Roman soldiers, and they begin to place a robe across his shoulders that are torn and have been beaten. They place a stick in his hand. They press a circle of branches that's covered with long thorns on his head. Then these soldiers begin to make fun of him. And as they hit him across the face and the head, they drive those thorns deeper into his scalp. You see, this is just the first five stages of Christ's suffering. We still got five more to go. This is what he's endured so far. This is what he's gone through so far. And the thing is, everything that he did, everything that he went through, he did it for you. He went through it for you. Now, many could not make it past this stage, but we have number six is there's a beam that's placed on his shoulder and he's forced to carry the Golgotha. Matthew chapter 27, verse 31 says, "After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and they put his own clothes on him. Then they led him away to crucify him." What they do is they take the cross beam of the cross, and they attach it, they strap it across Jesus' shoulders, and they force him to carry his own cross up a hill to this place called Golgotha. This would be the hill on which Jesus would be crucified. And because of the beating that Jesus has taken, he's unable to carry it. He can't take it. He can't carry it because he's so broken down. He couldn't go any further. And on the way up to this hill, they meet a man named Simon. And they pull Simon from the crowd and they force him to carry the cross the rest of the way. You know, it's funny. None of us truly understand what "take up your cross and follow me" truly means, except Simon. Simon fully understood what it meant to carry Jesus' cross. He understood that. None of us have never experienced that. We weren't a part of that. We weren't there. The crucifixion was saved for thieves and murderers. That was their form of execution. But they take him up to this hill. Brings me to the seventh stage. He's crucified. And the crucifixion takes place on Golgotha. It is a hill called the Skull. It is a place where many executions were often performed. The crossbeam that is carried to the top of the hill, it's placed on the ground, and Jesus is laid on it. His arms are stretched along the beams, and a heavy, square, wrought iron nail is driven through his hand or his wrist area, and this nail is driven deep into the wood to keep him on the cross. After they've nailed his hands, they begin to lift Christ up by means of ropes or ladders, and the crossbeam is tied or nailed to an upright beam with a support for the body fastened onto it. His feet are then extended, and a large piece of iron is driven through them into the cross. And you see, the suffering didn't stop as his hands and his feet are nailed to the cross. Brings me to the eighth stage. Insults are hurled at him. Verse 39 of chapter 27 of Matthew. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads. You see, he suffered. Not only did he suffer the physical beating, but he suffered personal humiliation. Hanging up on a cross for everyone to see. By now, Jesus is a pathetic spectacle, blood-streaked, covered with wounds, and exposed for all to view. He experiences hours of pain throughout his body. He has fatigue in his arms. There are great waves of muscle cramps, and his skin is torn from his back. Eventually, there's another aspect of agony that begins. He has a crushing pain deep in his chest as fluid begins to build up. With each breath that he takes, it's a struggle. That fluid is compressing his heart. He feels an intense thirst and is well aware of the abuse and the ridicule of those who pass by the cross. The countdown has begun to that final breath. Stage 9, separation from God. It's probably the most darkest point of this scenario. Matthew 27, verse 46, about 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Think about it. We come to service, we feel the presence of God. We come in here, we get to worship. We get to seek Him. We don't understand what it's like to be separate from God except for when we were living in sin. We knew that there was something that we were searching for. We knew that there was something that we needed. But we may not have fully understood the separation until once we received salvation, and then we understood that there was a change. But you see, Christ had a relationship with His Father. Christ understood, and for that to be separated and pulled away from Him all at once because He took on the weight and the sins of the world upon Himself, and there was separation between Him and God. It not only involved physical torture, but also the spiritual anguish of an unimaginable sense of separation from God. See, this is the ultimate consequence of sin, is when we are no longer walking in communication with God, that separation, being taken away from God. But these words mark the climax of Christ's suffering for a spiritually lost world. His cry in Aramaic, my God, why have you forsaken me? It indicates that Christ experienced the separation from God that was in store for all people as a result of sin. This sense of separation, it was intensified because Christ, as our substitute, actually took upon Himself the full weight of guilt and punishment for every sin that ever has been committed or ever will be. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, "God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, we cannot even begin to comprehend the sense of abandonment that Jesus felt as he hung on the cross. But here we see God's Son, the creator of the universe, not only rejected by his creation, but also isolated from the one who is everywhere. Think about that. No human ever endured such a strong sense of judgment and isolation from God. Even though he had never sinned, God made him to be sin for us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6 says, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. You see, he died forsaken so that he would never, so that we would never have to be forsaken. By his suffering, he restored to those who trust him a right relationship with God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 says, but with the precious blood of Jesus, a lamb without blemish or defect. And that brings us to the 10th and final stage of Christ's suffering. It is finished. Matthew chapter 27, verse 50. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. John records those last three words. Those last final words is, it is finished. It is completed. It is over. It is done. And these final words mark the end of Jesus' sufferings and the completion of his mission to pay the ultimate price for our sin and restore our opportunity for a personal relationship with God. Only after he had paid the debt for our sin in full and completely established God's plan for salvation does Jesus offer a final prayer. Look, Luke said it this way in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he had said this, he breathed his last. At those last words, something amazing happened, okay? I want you to get this. If you don't get anything else, sure, all the suffering Christ had to go through. He had to endure that. He willingly endured it. Don't you think that him being God, that he could ask, you know, angels to come down and destroy everybody? He was God. He had to endure the cross. He had to endure the suffering. He had to endure. But I want you to look at something. Something happened. Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And this is the next verse after he dies. It says this. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook. The rocks split. So I want you to understand, this is very significant. This is something that we need to understand more than anything else. This curtain, it's the same curtain that Exodus talks about in chapter 26, verse 33. It says, hang the curtain from the clasp and place the Ark of the Covenant law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. This curtain separated the holy place, the place where the priest prayed and gave thanks on the people's behalf, from the most holy place, which was God's dwelling place. The curtain was a symbolic reminder of the separation between a holy God and sinful humans. The curtain is the important part. We need to understand this. People could not freely approach God in an unholy condition. Do you hear what I'm saying? Do you get what I'm saying? People could not, back before Christ died, people could not just go and go into the most holy place. They weren't allowed. They couldn't go in there. But once Christ died, once he died, when Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he took his final breath saying, it is finished, that same curtain that separated people from the presence of God, it ripped in an instant. I'm not talking about 3 days later. I'm not talking about, 30 minutes later. I'm talking about as soon as Jesus breathed his last breath, that curtain ripped from top to bottom. It wasn't a man that walked in there and did it. It happened supernaturally. And so what does that mean? It means that a way was now open into the presence of God. That curtain separated the holy place from the most holy place, represented sinful humanity's separation from a holy God, and access was restricted to all except the high priest, and then only under strict conditions at the appointed time. But Jesus filled the role of the ultimate high priest with full access to God the Father. We now have access, because when he died, it split that curtain and it opened up a way for us to move in and talk to God immediately. Amen? That's something to be rejoicing about. That's something to get excited about. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14 and 15 says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin." And when Jesus died, he made the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. He tore back the curtain into the most holy place, God's presence, and he opened permanent access to God for all those who surrender their lives to him. That's something to be excited about. Amen? We can go to the throne of God. We can walk in there boldly. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." When Jesus died, you were given full access to the throne of God. That's something to rejoice about. When Jesus died on the cross, you were given full access to the throne of God. And now you can boldly go. Is that not awesome? You can boldly go into the Holy of Holies. That's why when we come into his presence, we can raise our hands and we can worship him. Why? Because we are in the presence of an almighty God. We can come and we can worship him, and we can love him, and we can commune with him. We can tell him our needs, and he can speak to us, and he can speak to our hearts. That is the greatest thing and the greatest part about when Jesus went to the cross, is it made a way for you and I to go to the Holy of Holies. I want to do something this morning. I want to ask Kent and the worship team if they can come back. I want us to stand this morning together. Can we rejoice over his death? The song that he's picked for us this morning to sing is, we're going to sing, "The Cross Has the Final Word." Have you ever thought about it? Think about it. Jesus said, "It is finished." Do you understand what that means? It is completed. You don't have to worry about anything anymore. You can go straight into the Holy of Holies. You can go straight in to the throne room. If you got a need, if you need answers, guess what? You can take it to Jesus. Amen. If you got mountains that you can't climb, if you got too many things that are too hard and seem almost impossible, guess what? You can take it to Jesus. Amen. Do we understand what that means this morning? Do you fully understand what that means? That you don't have to go to somebody else, but you personally can go to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he went to the cross, he died on that cross, he opened up the way for you to go straight into the Holy of Holies, and you can commune with God the Father. That's something to be excited about. Can we worship him this morning? Can we just praise him right now? Let's just take a moment, just right now, right where you're at. God, we just come to you right now. We thank you for the cross, Lord. We thank you for what it means to us. We thank you for dying on the cross for us. We give you praise. We give you glory. Let's worship you this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.